If only we could build a house that fast. That would be great. All right, everybody, come on in. You have a seat. We're going to get started. That's like super speed construction. Good morning. We were designed and built for a certain type of life, for a higher standard of living, so to speak. But it's a higher standard. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a life of greater peace, deeper joy, higher level of purpose. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about a higher standard. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a picture of what this higher life looks like, the kingdom life. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's Jesus' longest recorded teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, and it describes the type of living that leads to that higher life. So today we come to the end of our 10 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. So take that little paper with you if you want. Take it home. We began this series with the conviction that the teachings of Jesus, they only make sense for those who have a relationship with God. If you don't know God, today is your day. We're going to give you a chance to give your life to God. I'm telling you, it's better than joining the Elks and the NRA and your favorite political party all put together. So let's look at a few of these remaining passages in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, sorry, those are Jesus' words, not mine. If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the doors will be open. I don't know about you, but I've been doing a lot of asking, a lot of knocking, a lot of seeking, and it doesn't seem to be happening. Have you ever felt that way? So what is going on here? I believe Jesus is teaching that a certain type of asking, a certain type of seeking, a certain type of knocking result in a certain type of receiving, finding, and discovering. And first, we have to note that it starts with believing and re-believing and re-believing again that God is good. Why is that the first thing the enemy went after in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say you would die? He just doesn't want yada, 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 all day long. Asking for anything good from God has to always start with this recommitment that God is purely 100% always good. Why else would you ask for anything else from God anyway? Remembering that God is good builds our faith. Just think of all the good he's already done for you. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, wow, it is really raining, by prayer and petition and what? And thanksgiving. Submit your request to God. And thanksgiving. Thankfulness gets our desires in line with the Father's desires. Something crazy powerful starts to happen when what God wants starts to become what we want. And prayer isn't so much about changing God's mind. Good luck with that. It's about changing us. Asking, seeking, knocking, it changes us. And believe me, we need changing. We really need it bad. James, the brother of Jesus, one day wrote, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill, or you talk trash about someone anyway. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't get what you ask for because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. That's hardcore. What's the solution? Not to ask? To get yourself all perfect before you ever pray? No. Jesus gave us the solution earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. He says, but seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things, everything you need, will be given to you. So it's a certain type of asking, a certain type of seeking, a certain type of knocking that God responds to. And the more we center our lives in God's will, living in line with God's way, the more we can expect that when we ask, we'll get it. When we knock on doors, they're going to open. We get this confidence as we walk with God in this way. John chapter 14, Jesus said, this is some of the craziest things Jesus ever said right here. John chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Remember the kinds of things Jesus did? And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He says it two times. Now the challenge is for a lot of us, what happens is we ask, we dare to ask God for something radical and it doesn't happen. And we've been praying for a whole 3.5 minutes and it's not happened. And I prayed that 3.5 minute prayer 4 out of the last 2 months. And it just didn't happen. We give up too easy. So instead of praying more or praying differently, we just stop praying altogether. We just give up. Well, it must not be his will, right? But notice Jesus doesn't say anything about timing here. He doesn't say, ask, and you'll get it immediately. Knock, and the door will be open before you can even knock some more. He doesn't say anything about timing. And by the way, our timing is very different from God's, you know? He's like lived forever. He's very old. His perspective and his timing is pretty different than yours. You think you have different perspective than a 5-year-old? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Imagine the perspective gap between us and God. But most of us, we don't receive what we're asking for because we just give up like that. It's hard to keep praying. Jeremiah chapter 29, you know this, the plans I have for you, plans prosper you, not to harm you. And then he says, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's looking for radical devotion. Most of the miracles we hear in India are of the result of this hardcore, persistent prayer for weeks and months. Anyway, Jesus promised, ask, seek, knock, and you will receive. Then he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I don't know about you, but I read this and I'm like, well, what about you, God? We're supposed to do for others. What about doing unto you? And I think one of the things here is we can fake doing for God, right? But we can't fake doing for others. That is something tangible. That is something raw and real. But I like this verse just because it's simple. It's just straightforward. Sometimes we overcomplicate the Christian life. James chapter 2. Again, James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save them? Some will say, you have the faith, I have the deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith with deeds. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What we do with our lives, not just in the big picture, what we do with our lives on a daily basis, each hour, it really matters. The Sermon on the Mount, I counted, I was just curious, and I am by no means like a grammar person or whatever, but there are 40 specific actions that Jesus calls for just in the Sermon on the Mount. 40 actions. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Read through the Old Testament, and it's crammed full of it. The first people of God, the Israelites, were given all these blessings if they would follow God's ways and curses if they wouldn't. At the end of chapter 27 in Deuteronomy, right before the people were to go into the promised land, they were given 12 curses. I know we don't like to talk about curses, but here it is. So Moses would read the curse, and then the people were supposed to say, amen, we agree, bring a curse on. If we don't do it, we're ready. Amen. But they ignored the truth. Anyway, the last of 12 curses says this: cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. The whole story of the people of Israel is the story of this group of people who God clearly instructed them how to live, and they kept saying, and then they would go and do their own thing. And there's all these consequences to that. I don't have time to go into all that. But these words, these blessings, these curses, they were given to a group of people who, first of all, didn't have it all written down like we do, in a nice, cozy translation like the Message. They didn't have 4,000 years of testimony to see the examples of people who tried to walk it out. These were written to a group of people initially who the only way they could relate to God was through animal sacrifice and through someone else being an intermediary for them. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit, which would empower them. How much more of an incredible opportunity do we have today to know and follow God? What happens when you're loved really radically by someone? What do you want to do? You're compelled to give them something back, right? You're compelled to follow them, to love them in some way. You don't just sit there and say, that was nice. We're drawn into something. We today enjoy this amazing blessing of forgiveness. We can stand in here on a Sunday morning, and when we talk about freedom from shame and stuff, I'm always like, oh, thank you, God. We sing this one song, and it says something about all the thieves come confess. And I praise God at that point. I used to shoplift as a kid just for fun. Well, and to steal cartons of cigarettes because I wasn't old enough to smoke. But so when we sing all the thieves come confess, I'm like, I am totally forgiven. Everything I've ever done wrong. It is like the most amazing thing ever. To not carry any shame is so awesome. We all have that if you follow Christ. What we don't all have is the freedom that we can only have through walking according to the Scriptures. Somewhere we have believed this awful lie that the Scriptures, if we live our lives according to the Scriptures, it's going to be dull and boring and God's just going to keep holding us back at every corner. That is a lie. A lot of us are missing the opportunity to live in the total freedom that's only possible by following the lifestyle that the scriptures give us. You can't just do whatever you want and expect to walk fully in a new covenant blessing. Oh, boy. Okay, so I have spent a lot of time thinking specifically about the connection between this passage and the previous part. I'm like, he's like, ask and you'll receive, etc. And then he says, so in everything you do, do to others what you'd have them do to you. And I'm like trying to figure out what the connection is. I must have read it, listened to it 20 times, no exaggeration. I've been meditating on it for 2 weeks. And I've come to this conclusion, at least in part, we find our answers, we find what we're looking for through our interaction with others. We are a part of answering the prayers of others. Wow, I hope you all have your windows up right now. It is pouring. We're a part of answering the prayers of others. I'm going to tell you a little story. So, in 1964, my parents moved from the near Philadelphia area to Boondocks, northern Pennsylvania, to help start a little church. What's that? 54 years ago. And they went to help start this church, but we had a farm to provide for our family. So 8 years ago, my mom died, and my dad soon after remarried, and he remarried a woman, and they moved to Pittsburgh. But the move to Pittsburgh was this kind of long process, which was like they increasingly spent more and more and more time in Pittsburgh. Until it finally got to the point here over the past year, we realized, you know, the house is sitting empty almost all the time. So we start praying. This is a couple years ago now. We start praying about what are we going to do with the farm? It's been in our family forever, you know, in our mindset. Meanwhile, there's this other family who moves up to this area with five little boys to help continue the work of God in this region. They join the church. They're serving in another ministry up there. Anyway, it gets to the point where Dad says, you know what? Maybe this farm is for these people. I wanted to hold on to that farm for all kinds of reasons that were not probably of God. And we haven't sold the whole thing. They're actually just renting for now. But this is a picture of the family standing where we used to always have our family picture. You know the craziest thing? We went to lunch with Nate and Joanna King recently, and we were sitting there telling them about the farm and all this. And we start telling them about this ministry, this family served. And yeah, they served at this place called The Haft. And Nate and Joanna are like, The Haft? You mean Jason and Carolyn Stolzfus? They grew up together. Nate and Joanna King they're on the worship team a lot. They're part of this church. They grew up with these people. I mean, the hand of God is just all over this thing. So my dad gets it in, and he wants to walk through the whole house and pray with these people. My sister, who was up there, is like, I'm not doing that. I'll bawl the whole time. So sorry, Lori, if you listen to this. That was fine. Anyway, so we walk through the house, and we're praying in the different rooms with these people, and I'm watching them interact with their kids, and I'm like, it just doesn't get better than this. The sense of kindness and peace in their family, the love in their family. And we get out onto the back deck, and I was like, can we wrap this thing up? I'll pray a little closing prayer. So I pray. And then my dad does this very uncharacteristic thing for him. He's very bold. He's not always this bold, but in this moment, we finish praying. He says, Jason and Carolyn, give me your hands. And they hand him his hands, and he holds their hands, and he says, I bless you to carry on the ministry up here. And he starts naming people in the area. And he says, Junior Kobe needs Jesus. And he starts naming these people that, like, he said, people up here need Jesus. And they get it. They get it. That's why they're up there. And it just hit me so hard that, like, their blessing was contingent to some degree on our releasing our blessing. You get that? This is a picture of my dad standing at the door, looking out towards the barn, which he's looked out at for 50 years. And in his face, you know, I can see every emotion. I can see loss, and I can see deep satisfaction, and I can see joy, and I can see shalom, the peace of God that says this is right, you know? And then this is a picture of them holding a snapping turtle in front of the... this is our motorcycle shed. Your kid's holding a snapping turtle. Anyway, oh boy. The blessing of God is, for whatever reason, delivered in part through us to other people. That's how he designed it. And the last passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or woman who builds their house on the rock. The rains came down, like this rain out here right now. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus here is contrasting two different people. Both build a house. Both are listening to him for instructions on how to build that house. Catch that. They're listening. Both experience trouble, but only one person's house is left standing when the storm's over. The whole New Testament is a description of a certain type of house. It's the type of house that God designed for us to live in. And the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Scripture are this guide of how to build that house. Are you following me? You don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. But if you'll follow this building plan, so to speak, it will create a life that you were supposed to live in. It's through walking in obedience to the commandments in Scripture that we build the right foundation for our lives. Note in this short story I just read here about the houses, note, both people experience serious trouble, right? Both. It's not like Christians, like, have it all perfect. You follow God and everything's perfect, and everybody else, oh, they're in trouble. No, we all are going to have trouble. Jesus told us, he promised us, you're going to have trouble. We like to delete that from the Scripture, but trouble reveals what's below the surface. Thursday night, I woke up in the middle of the night. My best friend from childhood, I saw his name on the phone, and I pick it up. I was like, Ben, what is the matter? And he's like, dude, you got to pray. We can't find Ivy. They couldn't find their 9-year-old kid. And it all worked out. It's all okay. but he was panicked. And so we prayed a little bit, and I said, call me back when you find her. It had already been, at that point, like an hour and a half. The police were there. The whole neighborhood was there. There was a helicopter on the way. So we prayed, and he called me back in a little bit, and they had found her in her bed. No, in Ben and Alexis's bed, somehow asleep under the covers or something. I don't know. I haven't heard the rest of the story yet. It's insane. And a cop found her in the house, by the way. Anyway, stuff like that will shake you to the core. It will shake you to the core. And it will reveal what's at your foundation, right? I know you guys. I know you people. I know what you're going through. And that stuff is shaking your lives. But I also know, I can see what it's revealing. It's revealing the presence of God in your lives too. I see it. You don't really know what you are or who you are until you start hitting rain like that right there. So Jesus uses this metaphor, though, of sand and bedrock. What's the difference? What's the difference between bedrock and sand? Well, sand, solid, yeah. Bedrock is solid. It's unchanging. It's firm. You can drill in it, and it's going to be there thousands of years, probably. What does sand do? It shifts and changes with the wind. Wind and water just move it around wherever. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of having a foundation that shifts. That my sense of worth is dependent on what you think of me. Or my happiness is dependent on whether or not I'm healthy and everything's good and there's good money in the bank. I'm sick of that. I want to have a foundation that is firm. No matter what happens, no matter what anybody thinks of me, that's the kind of foundation we need to have so that we can support a lot of other people other than just ourselves. So after all the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the author notes this. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. The words of Jesus are not just suggestions. They're not just good ideas. They're commands. They're orders, you might say. We get very uncomfortable with that, but that's the way it is. Matthew tells us the crowds were amazed, not so much because it was fresh and novel teaching. They had heard most of what Jesus was saying was stuff they had heard before in the scriptures. He's just restating it. They weren't so much amazed at that. They were amazed at his authority. When you listen to Jesus, you had to respond with a choice. Last week, Sue preached about choice. You were given a choice every time Jesus talked. Now that you heard his words, you have a responsibility. Have you ever played that like, well, I don't want to see the speed limit is, so I can just do whatever I want, and then I'll just say I didn't know. Like, that's going to work anyway. Now that you've heard Jesus' words, like it or not, you have a responsibility. Even Spider-Man knows this, you know? With great power comes great responsibility. That was Spider-Man, right? With great power, the teachings of Scripture that have been delivered to you, you've got to do something with that. If you don't do something with it, you don't want to be like the crash. Most of the time, the crash doesn't look like that. Most of the time, there's this process of what we call slow death, though. It's like little by little, we're stepping out of God's best. Little by little, little by little. The great crash doesn't come till the very, very end, usually. It's kind of like a house that's like disintegrating over time. And then one day, a dozer comes in, just wipes it out. Don't die a slow death. Sure, your foundation can be re-strengthened today. Can we all stand up? I want to give you a chance to respond. Maybe in a different way than we often do. We're going to sing this song. Did you know we were going to preach this passage about the foundation? That's just the stuff God does. So this last song we sang this morning says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. So I want to give you all the chance this morning to come up here as we sing this song as an expression of a renewed desire to build your life on the love of God. Part of that love is expressed in the teachings of God. So specifically, I believe this is for people who maybe have had somewhat of a, you're just disinterested in the Bible, or disinterested in really fully obeying everything that God has ever taught. I'm going to be right up here at the front, because there are some things I am either ambivalent about, or I don't care, or I don't want. If you want to recommit your life to following God's ways taught to us in Scripture, I want to encourage you to come up here as we sing this song and stand here just as an act of worship, and then I'll close this. For some of you, you've not even given your life to the Lord yet at all. Come on up here, and then we'll just encourage you to stick around and we'll pray for you at the end. But what better time to get started than right now? There's plenty of room up here too, so. And then I'll close us in just a couple minutes. God, I thank you for the chance to rebuild our foundation upon you. And so I pray your blessing on every person in this room, God, every person here today, but especially the people up front who have this sense that they want to recommit themselves to following you and following your ways in the Scripture. God, would you make the Scriptures come alive to them in a way like they've never experienced before, so that in every word they read in the Scriptures, it would say love. Every single Scripture they read, regardless of what the words are, it would say, I love you. Because that's really what your words are, God. That's what your Scriptures are. It's a love story. God, I ask for people, for those that are just ready to get started with this whole thing, who don't even, haven't walked with you at all really yet, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a radical new way today. And we pray that you'd help all of us, God, to know you and to follow you faithfully. It's the best life possible. We pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you. If this is like the first time you've ever prayed this kind of prayer, ministry team people are standing up front here, and they would love to pray with you. Or if you want prayer for any other thing, please come up here for prayer right now. Thank you all.